Peter, chapter 1. And let us read responsively from verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. Responsively, I shall begin, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance.
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot,
who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you,
who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, and your faith and hope might be in God.
Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away.
But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and enmities and all evil speaking.
Verse 2 and 3 together. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Here Peter tells us that if we are born again, and we are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must feed upon the sincere milk of the Word. And what kind of Word do we have? In other words, what kind of Bible do we have? Is the Bible infallible and inerrant, perfect in every way, not only when it talks about our salvation, not only when it talks about spiritual things, not only when it talks about moral things or ethical things or heaven and hell, it is also infallible and inerrant when it talks about signs and history and geography. Everything in the Bible that is discussed or taught in the Bible is infallible and inerrant. We have truly the sincere, honest, truthful, pure milk of God's Word to feed upon. And surely we have. And, you know, Peter makes it very clear in verse 23 that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God. The word of God is incorruptible. It is indestructible. I'm glad that just now we sang "The Bible Stands." And surely that hymn is based upon this truth that's taught by Peter over here. The word of God is incorruptible, indestructible, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in verse 25, it is repeated, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, Satan is not happy with this. And Satan all along has been trying to destroy God's church. But we thank God that our God, who is all-powerful, and Satan, although he may be powerful, he is not all-powerful. He is still under subjection. And God is still in control. And although Satan may attempt to destroy the church, Christ had already promised that the church cannot be destroyed. You know, the word of God cannot be destroyed. And the church also cannot be destroyed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because it is built upon the rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this rock is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. On Christ, the living word, and on the scriptures, the written word, the church stands, you see. That's our foundation. And Satan knows this very well. And he has sought to attack the church by undermining its foundation, by attacking the living word, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word, the Holy Scriptures. And Satan has done this from the very beginning. In the days of Genesis, how did the devil tempt Adam and Eve? Well, it is by casting doubt on God's word, questioning God's word. Yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? Did God really say this? God told Adam and Eve, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. But this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying you die. It's a double death. It's very clear. But Satan says, yea, hath God said? And Satan till today applies the same tactic. Now if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, and I think we have to be very wary, be alert to the strategy of Satan in denying God's word. Yea, hath God said? And in Genesis chapter 3, we read here, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And you see the threefold temptation here, very subtle. Satan comes first as an angel of light, a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? He will talk like a Christian. He will quote the scriptures. And he will appear very gentle, very mild, and very charming, right? Please don't think that Satan is like what Hollywood paints of him, you know, with horns, with red eyes, with sharp teeth, and then so ugly and grotesque, you, when you see him, you'll run. No, Satan doesn't want you to run away from him. He wants you to draw near to him. And he comes to you very, very winsome, very charming. And he will speak your language. And he will say yes to you first. He will agree with you. Yes. To win your confidence. And then he will start to undermine. So he says yes, yay. And then later on, he will cast doubt with a question, hath God said? And then when you are ensnared, when you have been tempted and you begin to doubt God and question his word, then he will inject the poison. No! He will inject the lie. You know, my teacher, Reverend Toh, likes to demonstrate this. He says, Satan is the snake. And you know the snake. The snake looks like a question mark, isn't it?
The snake here. You will draw the snake, okay, with a forked tongue. And at first Satan will say, yes. Yes. He agrees with you.
And then when he wins your confidence, he tries to undermine your faith by casting doubt. Yea, yes and no. He says yes and no. Yea, hath God said? And then when you begin to doubt, you are not sure of God's word, you do not know God's word well, he comes for the kill. And then finally he injects his poison, the lie. No. And today, Satan still tempts and causes us to sin the same way. And you just hear the messages of the modernists or the neo-evangelicals, those who do not believe in the fundamentals of the faith, in the inerrancy of the scriptures, and you hear their sermons or their lectures, and you read their books. More often than not, you'll find this pattern. You say yes first in the beginning, and then, yeah, really? And then in the end, they'll conclude with a no. And sometimes I'll give an assignment to my students. You know, some of these liberal and modernist books or new evangelical books. And to ask them, do you see this pattern? And then when you want to critique a book, and if it's a new evangelical or modernist book, you'll see this kind of a pattern going on. Okay? This is Satan's way even till today. Even till today. And we must be very, very alert to his tactics, to his strategies, so that we will not be caught unawares and we will not be deceived by him. But we thank the Lord. The Lord has given us not only his word, but also his spirit to discern truth from error. If only we will submit to the authority of God's word and we humble ourselves before the Lord and we know God's word well, we will be able to discern, or else you'll be tossed to and fro. And today we are in the last days. You know, when we talk about the last days, Christian living in the last days, what are the last days? When did it begin? When will it end? The last days began with the first coming of Christ and will end at the second coming of Christ. We are in the last days. And in fact, we are already at the tail end of the last days. And in these last days, you'll find Satan working overtime to destroy or try to undermine. He can never destroy. He will try to undermine and try to destroy, but it will never be successful. But nonetheless, he will do his best to bring as many people to destruction, to hell, or the lake of fire with him. And he has always been undermining that foundation, Christ and his word. It all began after Christ's resurrection. And in the first four centuries of church history, you find Satan undermining and attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first four centuries, Satan attacked the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you study church history, how the heretics came up one by one and began to question either the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ. Some of them say, well, Jesus Christ is 100% God, yes, but he's not 100% man. Not 100% man. He only appears to be a man, but he's not man. These are the docetes. Jesus only appears to be a man, but actually he's not in the flesh. All right? Now, if Jesus was not in the flesh, not 100% man, can he be our Savior? Can or not? Cannot, because if he's not fully man, 100% man, he cannot be our representative, you see. He cannot be our substitute. Only a man can represent a man. And if Jesus was only God, he can only represent God. He cannot represent us. That's why Jesus must come down. God must become man. Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus was clothed with flesh. And he's 100% human being as well. 100% God, 100% man. Then there are those who say, well, Jesus may be 100% man, but not 100% God. You have the Arians came and taught that, oh, Jesus was only half a God. It's a small God, not almighty God. And if Jesus was not 100% God, can he be our Savior? Cannot also, because it will mean that he is also sinful like you and me, right? If he's not 100% God. And today you have the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are the modern Arians. They don't believe that Jesus is 100% God. I wonder whether there are Jehovah's Witnesses here in Australia. Have you come across them? Oh, they are very active in evangelism, even in Singapore. In Singapore, they are banned, illegal, because They will not submit to authorities, all right, the government. They will not go for national service. When I was in junior college, I had someone who was a Jehovah's Witness, and he was very active, one of the leaders in the church. And we had a lot of debate, doctrinal, theological debate, on the deity of Christ. And he says, I will never salute to the flag. I cannot hold a rifle. I will not do my national service. So he spent 3 years in jail. And the illegal society in Singapore, they are not allowed to operate. But they still do. And they are very active in evangelism. There was one time when two of them came knocking on my door. And two very charming ladies knocking on my door and preaching to me Jesus Christ. They were evangelizing. I said, thank you very much. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. And then, even though I said that, they kept on preaching to me. I thought, yeah, I know. I'm a Bible college student. So I've studied all these things, that Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the dead. And they kept on preaching that something is wrong. Either they are wrong or I'm wrong. How come they are not, you know, responding to the fact that I understand the gospel, I believe in the gospel? And so I asked them certain questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the only Savior? They say yes. They say yes. Oh, what's wrong? Then how come, you know, they're still doing this? Do you believe that Jesus is God? That he rose from the dead? They say yes. Then I realized that I may be asking the wrong question. You see, it's not what people say, but what they mean by what they say that counts. And you must ask the right question to make them reveal, all right, their truthful, honest answer, who they are, what they mean. So I, suspecting that they were modern Arians and Jehovah's Witnesses, I asked them the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is 100% God, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, in the same way Jehovah, God the Father, is 100% God? And then they looked at each other and they say no. They got caught. And then after that, they say, okay, thank you very much. Goodbye. And they left. Exposed. So today, you have to be very, very discerning. And you need to know your doctrines. You need to know your Savior. And you need to know the scriptures inside and out, so that when you have these people coming in with their heresies, and if you don't ask the right questions, they will say yes to you. And you think, oh, they're all right. But actually, they're the snake coming in. You must ask the right question, to solicit the right answer, then you will find them out, you see. You expose them. And then you're kept safe. But Satan at that time, in the first four centuries, attacked the deity and the humanity of Christ. But the Lord always has his saints, his champions, and the Lord will raise up one by one to defend the faith. And so, finally, in the Council of Nicaea, based upon the Holy Scriptures, it was decided and it was established that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man, the Theanthropos. 100% God, and fully man in one person. Okay, so in the first four centuries, deity of Christ, 100% God, 100% man. Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man in one person, our perfect Savior, the sinless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and he died for our sins according to Scriptures and rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. So that was settled, all right? And those who are orthodox, those who are straight and true, they believe the Lord Jesus Christ, will all believe in this doctrine, the perfect humanity and perfect deity of Christ. 100%. Did Satan stop there? No. Now, since I cannot undermine or destroy the person of Christ, and the true believers all believe in this, then let me attack another aspect of the foundation of their faith, and that is the work of Christ. So in the 16th century, Satan tries to undermine and attack and destroy the work of Jesus Christ, his work of salvation, and that he did through the Roman Catholic Church. It says salvation is by works, right? Not by grace or faith alone, but by works. A man is saved, they say. But the Bible is very clear. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By the works of the law can no man be saved. And so the Lord raised up his servants, like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Alaric Zwingli, John Knox, from, you know, all parts of Europe. And then they began to contend for the faith and to preach, the just shall live by faith. So the doctrine of salvation, the work of Christ, was hammered out. And since the days of the Reformation, we believe salvation is 100% grace, all right, and 100% faith. Grace alone, faith alone. Now again, today, nowadays, people also neglect church history. And it's very sad that today the mainline denominations, one by one, are falling away. And they are returning back to the Roman Catholic Church of bondage and idolatry. In October 31st, 1999, the Lutheran World Federation, the Lutheran Church, I mean the church founded by Martin Luther, who preached the just shall live by faith. They say, oh, the Reformation was a mistake. Actually, we believe in the same gospel. And now we go back to the Roman fold. And of course, the Roman Catholic, welcome back. You are all separated brethren. We welcome you back to the fold. That happened in 1999, October 31st. And then you know of the Evangelicals and Catholics Together statement also, 84, 87. These things are happening. Why? Because they don't study history, and they don't also study the Bible. And you must still ask the right questions. You see, if you ask the Pope today or any Roman Catholic priest, and you say, do you believe that salvation is by grace? They'll say, what do you think they'll say? They'll say, yes, yeah, we believe also salvation is by grace. Or do you believe, you ask the Pope, do you believe that salvation is by faith? He will say, of course I believe salvation is by faith. Do you believe salvation is in Christ? Of course, I wear the cross too. It's in Christ. Do you believe salvation is based on God's word? He'll say, yes too. Say, hey, then what's wrong with the Roman Catholic Church? How come we are separated from them? Better join back. Maybe we have misunderstood them. Maybe Martin Luther and John Calvin, all these reformers, misunderstood them. No misunderstanding. There was no misunderstanding. You have to ask the right question. If you ask the Pope, sir, is salvation by grace alone? What will he say? He'll say no. I believe it's by grace, but it's grace plus what? Works. You ask him, is it by faith alone? No, it's not faith alone. Faith plus works. Is it based on the Bible alone? No, it's not the Bible. Yes, you have the Bible, but Bible plus my words when I speak from St. Peter's chair and I speak ex cathedra, that's infallible and errant too. You must also believe in my words, you see, and all the traditions of the church. It's Bible plus, grace plus, faith plus, Bible plus. How about Christ? Is it through Christ and by Christ alone? It's not alone. Christ plus what? Mary and all the saints and so on and so forth, you see. No misunderstanding, but today we forget. We forget. And the Bible says it's only by grace alone. That's why in the days of the Reformation, it is sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. The word alone is very important. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone, 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 alone. But the Roman Catholic Church is not alone, it's plus, 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 plus. Christ is not sufficient, Bible is not sufficient, grace or faith is not sufficient, you need all these other things, which is, of course, contrary to the Scriptures. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, 100% grace, 100% faith alone, right? So that's settled already. We believe that. And in the 20th century, all right, Satan began to attack another aspect of the foundation of our faith, began to attack the word of Christ. First, he attacked the person of Christ in the first four centuries, failed, all right? Attacked the work of Christ in the 16th century, failed also. And the truth began to be firmly established. And in the 20th century, all right, now he attacks the word of Christ, the word of Christ, the Holy Scriptures. And he began his attack on the doctrine of inspiration. Well, the Bible is not totally inspired. It is only partially inspired, or maybe not even inspired at all. It's just ordinary human, good human literature. It's not divine scripture. It's just pure human literature, not divine scripture. So the modernists came in, and then they may study the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible. It's just like, you know, it's good literature, like Shakespeare, right? And we study it as, you know, classic literature, but it is not scripture. And even the Christ that they study in the scriptures, they see only Christ as a good example, you see. A good rabbi, a good teacher, who set for us a good example, and we learn from his teachings as a rabbi, and as a good example, he's a very moral example for us to follow, but he's not 100% God, 100% man. He's not Savior. You see? And he did not rise from the dead. So the liberals also preach from the scriptures. They preach about Christ, and they may deliver very, very good ethical sermons, moral sermons, and sounds good. Calling us to be good people, you see, do good works. Like Jesus Christ was a good example. But they don't talk about Christ as deity, as God, as Messiah, as Savior. And they deny the resurrection too. So they undermine the scriptures. Like this, inspiration. But what does the Bible say? And so in the 20th century, the Bible believers and Bible defenders, the fundamentalists, the biblical fundamentalists, the fundamentalists are those who believe in the Holy Scriptures. The Bible says it, that settles it, and we believe it. Right? We believe in the fundamentals of the faith, and that is very basic. So they began to defend the Holy Scriptures, defend the faith on the basis of the Scriptures themselves. And the Bible is very clear about its inspiration, not part inspiration, but total inspiration. Turn to 2 Timothy. What kind of Bible do we have? You better make sure you use the right Bible. And not only use the right Bible, have the right understanding of the Bible. Have a correct doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. Because how you see the Holy Scriptures, how you regard the Holy Scriptures, how you view the Holy Scriptures will invariably affect your practical living. Christian living in the last days. Well, how to know how to live? Where can I find instructions? Well, you find instructions from God's Word. And if you have a low view of Scriptures, you will not pay any great attention to what it says. Right? And your life will also go down the drain. So you must have a high view of the Scriptures, and that's what the Lord wants us to know too. In 2 Timothy, the classic passage on the inspiration of Scriptures, and the Scriptures is vital, very useful for us here. And here, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 13, it says here, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And this deceiving and being deceived has not ended. It continues on till today, and maybe even worse. So how to protect ourselves? You protect ourselves from what? Believing wholeheartedly in the Holy Scriptures you have in your hands. Verse 15, that from a child, Paul tells Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, discerning, knowledgeable, unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus. You can only know about Jesus Christ from the Holy Scriptures. You have no Holy Scriptures, you will not know Christ. And Christ and the Scriptures are, you know, intertwined, inseparable. The living and the written word, they are intrinsically connected and they cannot be separated. If one goes, the other goes. All right. And Paul tells Timothy, the Scriptures you have in your hands, you have studied from, you continue in them, because they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, look, this is the Scripture you have in your hands. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It is all sufficient. The Bible is all authoritative, all sufficient, and is all authoritative and all sufficient precisely because it is totally inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And it's not just inspiration, not inspiration of man, but inspiration of God. Not human inspiration. I mean, Shakespeare may feel inspired to write his plays, or, you know, a poet may be inspired to write his poem, you know, and over here when you see nature, you may be inspired to compose a song. We're not talking about this kind of human inspiration. It's something supernatural here, the inspiration. There's an inspiration of God, divine inspiration. And the word here, inspiration of God, comes from one word in the original in Greek, and it is this word.
Theopneustos comes from two words, theos, that's where you get the word theology, the study of God. Theos meaning God, and pneustos, that's where you get the word pneumatic, spirit, or to breathe, all right? So literally, theopneustos means God breathed. So the Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture is God breathed, you see. It is the product of the divine breath. It makes it alive. In other words, the author of the Scriptures, the originator of the Scriptures, is God himself. That is the source. It comes from a divine source. Now, if you ask, how much of Scripture is inspired of God? How much? Well, Paul was very careful to tell us, right, in verse 16, all Scripture, not some Scripture, not most Scripture, but all Scripture. Passa graphe, all Scripture. Total inspiration, 100% inspired. So the devil wants us to think that the Scriptures are only partially inspired. So the new evangelicals say, well, yes, the Bible is inspired, infallible, inerrant, but only in matters of salvation, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It concerns salvation. That is inspired. That is infallible, inerrant. But then when the Bible talks about science, history, and geography, just like in the first three chapters or first 11 chapters of Genesis, talks a whole lot about science because it deals with the creation, the beginning, and the origins of the world, where science has something to say. Well, we believe in science. We don't believe the Bible. See, first 11 chapters, myth. 6 days, well, 6 days don't mean 6 days. 6 days means, you know, these millions of years. And how about the flood? Well, the flood was not a universal flood, because if there's a universal flood, you see all the paradigms, the basis, the premises of the evolution theory would all fall to the ground. They
cannot believe in a universal flood. So they say, oh, the flood was only local. They undermine the scriptures. Well, and one by one, you see. When it talks about signs, the Bible can make mistakes. How about history? Well, the Bible is liable to make mistakes too. And geography and so on and so forth. But here, God makes it very clear, right? All scripture, whenever the Bible talks about history, geography, and signs, or salvation, all together infallible and errant, without any mistake, because God knows. He is creator. He knows what happened in the beginning. We were not there. He was there. And he tells us what happens. And we take God at his word. What is faith? Some people say faith is just commitment. Commitment. Commitment to God? Yes, it is commitment, but that is only a result. What is faith? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is faith? Simply put, restated, faith means taking God at his word. That is faith. That is faith. Faith is taking God at his word. And our faith is not blind faith, not in some speculation or opinion or view or theory. No. Our faith is based, it's not blind faith. Our faith is a reasonable faith because it's based upon this reason. The reason, the revelation, the truth that comes from God's word. Entirely perfect, no mistake whatsoever, infallible and errant, because all of it is given by God and God makes no mistake. God makes no mistake. And if this is his word, then this word has no mistakes, contains no mistakes whatsoever. God breathed, you see. And so the fundamentalists fought the battle in the last century, and we have fought and won the battle. We believe in 100% inspiration. Right? 100% inspiration. And then we also, the fundamentalists also came up with terms to define, to make it very, very clear what we mean by inspiration. Because some people say, oh, only the concepts, the ideas, the doctrines are inspired, not the words. No, we don't believe that every word is inspired. We only believe the thoughts or the concept, the doctrines are inspired, not the words. But here in 2 Timothy 3:16, it makes it very clear. All scripture, and it's pasa, graphe, all scripture is all. Graphe comes from the word grapho, to write. So you're talking about written words, not just thoughts or ideas or concepts or doctrines, but words, all the written words of the Holy Scriptures are God-breathed. Every one of it, to the last letter, to the last vowel. Dot of the I, the cross of the T, all scripture. And to say that only the thoughts are inspired is ridiculous, and not the words, because if you don't have the words, can you have the thoughts, or can you have the doctrines? Can you have ideas without words? When I want to communicate to you a thought or a teaching or a doctrine or a truth, I have to use what? Words, right? Words. So which comes first? Chicken or the egg? Which comes first? Yeah, you see, you are wise. You're wise under salvation because you know God's word. And then the philosophers will always say, which comes first, chicken and egg? And then they can argue and debate until the cows come home and may not even arrive at the truth. But you know the truth. Which one comes first? Because God's word tells us so. And the same way, which one comes first? Words or doctrines? The words come first, and from the words we get all the doctrines. But there are those who deny this. Only doctrines, not words. You know, they find fault with the words. But the Bible is very clear. All scripture, pasa graphe, all the written words are breathed out by God. And so we believe in 100% inspiration, and then we define what we mean by inspiration. So we introduce these two terms, verbal inspiration and plenary inspiration. Verbal means every word. Every word is inspired. All right. And then plenary. Plenary means all or whole. The Bible as an organic whole, organic unity, is inspired of God. So all of the words of the scriptures as an organic unity is inspired. 100% inspiration. Okay? And that has been fought and that has been won. And in your statement of faith or in your doctrinal constitution, you'll have the doctrine of the verbal plenary inspiration of scriptures. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of scriptures. So that's a very good statement based on the scriptures. So in the last century, battle was fought and won, and it's settled already. The Bible is 100% inspired, and all Bible-believing, born-again Christians believe this doctrine. You don't doubt it. Okay? Of course, Satan is not settled. He will continue to attack. So now, you see, he attacked the person of Christ, he failed. The more he attacked, the stronger the church became. All right? Because now the church became clearer in terms of understanding who Christ is in the light of scriptures. Through all these attacks, the Lord allows Satan to attack, create controversy, so that Christians are forced to study the scriptures, to define the truth, you see. Well, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, right? Nothing less than that. 100% by grace, 100% by faith, not of works, anything at all. That's settled. And then today, when inspiration is attacked, well, the believers filled with the Spirit, born again, based on the scriptures, 100% inspiration. Anyone denies this or doesn't believe this? All of us do. And Satan now tries by another way to attack our faith. And now he attacks the scriptures still. Now he attacks the doctrine of preservation. Preservation. Well, you say, all right, Bible is 100% inspired, right? Very good, okay, 100% inspired. But do you still have a 100% inspired Bible today? Today. You see, the Bible, for example, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, called the Torah, was written by Moses, by divine inspiration. God spoke and he wrote it all down. And that was written 1450 BC. Now we are in the year 2007, and that's about, you know, 3,500 years ago. Well, 3,500 years ago, when God gave to Moses the first five books of the Bible, and he spoke, and Moses recorded all the words, and those words, the inspired words in those days, do we have the same scripture that Moses had, that God originally gave to Moses? Do we have the same words and the same Torah or the same scripture today after 3,500 years? Do we have it? Yes or no? You say yes, but many people say no. And they call themselves Christian. These are Christians and scholars. They say no. Down through the ages, the Bible has been corrupted. Words have been lost. We don't have an infallible, inerrant scripture today because God only tells us that the Bible was inspired in the very beginning, what is known as the autographs. Autographs. You know what is an autograph? Comes from two Greek words, autos, meaning self, and again, graph is from graphe, write. So, self-written. In other words, the very, very first manuscript or the first copy. The first manuscript, the very one written by the author himself, that is the autograph in the very beginning. Well, they say, yeah, only the autograph is 100% inspired, but today we don't have the... Do we have the autographs today? For example, when Moses went up the mount and received from God the tables of stone with all the Ten Commandments written with his finger, that is the autograph, you see. Do we have the autograph today? No, they are long gone, perished already. You see, only those are 100% inspired, perfect, without any mistake. But today we don't have the autographs, therefore we don't have the infallible, inerrant, inspired scripture today. Maybe we have, some say 80%, some say 85%, some say 90%, some say 95%, some even say 99 or 99.9%, but they all fall short of saying that it's 100%. 100% inspiration, we agree. 100% preservation, you believe that, you are a fool, they say. Well, I believe that. I've been called all kinds of names. I believe in 100% perfect preservation of the scriptures. And they say, you are fool, foolish faith. And then you are heretic. It's heresy, they say. You're schismatic. You're extreme. And it's very cultic, they say, if you believe this. And one even say, I'm a terrorist. for saying that we have 100% infallible, inerrant Bible today based on preservation. Of course, please, you don't want to believe on something because any man says so. Your faith must be based on God's word and God's word alone. Right? And in fact, I'm very afraid to stand before all of you because I don't think myself as someone qualified because I have no authority whatsoever. You know, if you talk about age, you know, I'm only 43. I mean, many of you here are decades older than me, right? And you will say, well, who are you to stand here and tell me what to do with my life? I have eaten more salt than you have eaten rice, right? And I will say, yes, I agree. And I would say, many of you should be here telling me what to do. You talk about age, right? You don't talk about intelligence. Many of you, I can see, are more intelligent than me. You know much more. You can teach me. Why should I be standing here telling you what to do or what to believe? I have no authority whatsoever. I have to hide behind this Bible, you see, this word. My authority doesn't come from me. I have no authority. But this is your authority, my authority, the Word of God. It demands our absolute obedience and submission. If this is the Word of God and this is what it says, we ought to believe, obey, then we will live, you see. I hide behind it. Without this word, I cannot preach anymore. There are those who say, you are very foolish and extreme to believe that you have an infallible, inerrant scripture without any mistake today, and you're preaching from it. Well, if I don't have this, if God did not preserve his words, then I don't think I want to preach anymore. Because how do I know I'm preaching the right thing, you see? And who's the authority? I'll be very afraid. I think the biggest mistake in my life would be to enter into Bible college to study the Bible and to preach God's word. When this word that we have today is no longer infallible and inerrant, I'd rather quit and go and sell durians. I think I'll be very successful. You know, we say this is good news, right? Good news. We preach. We want to tell people this is good news because Jesus saves. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. And when we preach this, because you must believe because Jesus is the only Savior. And then if someone, you know, someone, a smart aleck you're preaching to will say, well, you say this from the scriptures. Of course, have you seen Jesus died on the cross? Have you seen anyone seen Jesus die on the cross? Were you there 2,000 years ago? No. How do you know? Do you see Jesus rise from the dead? No, I didn't see Jesus rise. How do you know? Who are you to tell me that this happened? I say, well, on the basis of this word that God has given to us, written by inspiration, by eyewitness testimonies, and they record everything by inspiration without any mistake. And then they'll ask, okay, you say this book according to the scriptures. Now, is this book totally 100% infallible, inerrant, without any mistake in all that it says? And you say, no, there's some mistakes there. And you go, how do you expect me to believe? If God can make mistakes in some areas, what makes you so sure that he has not made any mistake in the gospel is trying to tell us, you see? I have no more gospel to preach. I better question my salvation too, isn't it? Very dangerous position. If you deny preservation, you might as well deny everything else because this is your foundation. If I sell durians, I think I'll do well. I'll make sure every durian is perfect. You say, durian, very good, very nice. You know, tastes like heaven inside, but there are some worms, you know. Right? Who won't buy? But precisely that is what Christians are saying today. You know, I just came back from Africa. I spent 26 days there teaching at the Bible College of East Africa. There were some students from another Bible college came. And one of them was from Sudan, the other one from Botswana. And they were telling me how in their school they were taught that the scriptures today, you know, it's not totally 100% perfect. There are some mistakes. And this student from Sudan is predominantly Muslim, you see. You see, I'm very troubled because back in my country, the Muslims are rejecting Christianity. And when we try to preach the gospel to them, they laugh at us. They mock at us. They say, you say Jesus is the only way, but let me tell you, the Bible that you say you preach from, even your own, this is not what we Muslims say. It's that you Christians in your books and your scholars tell you that this Bible that we have today contains mistakes. What kind of gospel do you have? See, I cannot believe you. Better convert to Islam because our Quran perfectly preserved without any mistake. You see, Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Christ proves the truthfulness of the Holy Scriptures. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection of life. And the resurrection is a historical fact. That's why we know his words are true. These words are inspired words. And they have been preserved for us. Today we are not less privileged. I mean, Moses had and the people in the Old Testament had all the words, the infallible and inerrant words. Are we today, 3,500 years removed, less privileged? I mean, the apostles had the infallible and inerrant words. They wrote by divine inspiration. And the people in the New Testament, the first century, all had the words of God. We are 2,000 years away from that time. Do we still have the same scriptures? We are not less privileged. God loves us. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness and shadow of turning. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his words too, same yesterday, today, and forever. Not based on what I say, but based on what the Bible says. God promised so. And you say, where? Where? You turn to Psalm. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, 6 to 7. And it's good for you if you commit this to memory. I think the promise is very clear. Verse 6 says, the words, and take note, it's not the general word, although that's true, but the psalmist here, David, makes it very specific. Words, all the words, you see. The words of the Lord are pure, pure words, as silver. And if you ask the question, how pure? Well, David goes on to say, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You say, how pure is God's word? Is it just 80%, 90%, 99% pure? No, David says 100% pure. Purified seven times. Seven is the number of perfection, number of God, you see. It's perfectly pure. And then look at verse 7. Here God promised that he will keep and preserve his words. Thou shalt keep them. And the context of them will be in verse 6, talking about the words of the Lord. He will keep the words, keep them, the words. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, i.e. the words. He will preserve them. For how long? For 100 years? For 1,000 years? It says here, from this generation, forever. Forever, infallible, inerrant, God's words will be. I mean, nothing can be clearer than that. I believe it. You see, the Bible says it by simple faith. I believe it. That settles it. Okay. That is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is taking God at his word by simple childlike faith. God knows everything I don't, and if he says it, it must be true. Okay? Then look at another passage. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 21. Isaiah 59, verse 21, says here, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord." This is my covenant with them. "My spirit that is upon thee, and my words." See, the covenant of God involves words, all these promises, you see. "My words, which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." That means in every generation, you will have God's words to read, to study, and to speak, to live by, you see. Your children, your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, in every generation you will have his covenant words. It's found in the Holy Scriptures. Preservation here again, being promised. Okay. Now in the New Testament, what Jesus said in Matthew 5:18. Says here in Matthew 5:18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," see, heaven and earth will not last forever. It will end one day. It will be destroyed one day. "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Every jot and tittle of God's word will be preserved. Even though heaven and earth may pass, none of God's word, not one of it, will pass away, will disappear, will be lost. Every jot and every tittle shall be preserved and will find fulfillment. Every jot and tittle, you say, what is the jot and tittle? Now here, when Jesus was speaking of this, he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures, you see. And the jot is the yod. You know, the Hebrew alphabet, the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the yod. Right? It's just like an apostrophe, a comma, smallest letter. And Jesus says even the smallest letter will not be lost, will be preserved, and will find fulfillment, the yod. And then the tittle. Now the tittle can be one of these two or both of them. The tittle is a tiny part of a letter. Now, if you look at Psalm 119, some of your Bibles may have it. You want to learn the Hebrew alphabet? You can. You learn from your Bible. You turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and you have in superscript, all right, the heading, you have the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. Do you have that? Aleph, Bet. And then beside the Aleph, do you have the Hebrew letter written out for you? I know some Bibles, they omit, they don't have the Hebrew letter, the alphabet. You have? How many of you have Bibles with the Hebrew alphabet written out? All right, some of you have. All right, those of you, you can follow. The rest, maybe you afterwards, you look at those who have it, and then you write it down yourself. All right? Aleph, Bet, Gimel. Now, look at, what is the tittle? Now, if you look at verse 9, you have the bet, right? Aleph bet equivalent to the bet is equivalent to the English B, the bet, and the bet is written like this, you see. The bet, all right? And then there's a tiny extension at the lower right hand corner, that is the tittle. Okay, the tittle. Now you say, what? Well, I mean, this tiny extension is important? You mean when I write this letter, I must write it like this and no other way? Yes, the Hebrews are very, very precise people. And the Hebrew language is also very, very precise. And by God's providence, it's so. God chose the Hebrew language because his words are important and he wants to make it very precise. Right?
And so the bed. Now, if you don't write it correctly like this, with even a tiny extension at a corner, it becomes another letter. You look at further down, the Hebrew letter Kaf. Right? Look at verse 81. Right? Verse 81. Those of you who have Bibles with the Hebrew letter there, this is the. All right, you'll see the Kaf. The Kaf is like this. Right? Hebrew Kaf. Without what? The extension. So if this tittle is lost, then this letter becomes, instead of bed, it becomes Kaf. And that may change the meaning of a word. Well, God says, my words will not change. It will be preserved, the smallest letter, the yod, and even the tittle, the jot and the tittle. Right? The tittle. Even this tiny extension. Never disappear. And the tittle is not only just this tiny extension, the Greek kereia, right? The jot and the tittle is a translation of the kereia in the Greek. The kereia is equivalent to the Hebrew chirik, right? And what is the chirik? The chirik is a vowel. In fact, the chirik is just one dot, a Hebrew vowel. Just one dot, right? Just like a full stop. Even this, not this tittle, not even this dot, the vowel pointing, will disappear. Now you say, well, is it possible after 2,000 years, all these things will remain intact? Humanly, of course, you say, not possible, right? But we are not talking about human preservation, we are talking about divine preservation. God can do it. You know, if God can preserve us, who are sinful people, and preserve our salvation. Once He saves us, He will save us to the very end. He can preserve us until the very end, and we will arrive at our final destination, which is heaven itself. How much more His words, which begin infallible and inerrant, without any mistake, He will preserve them, every jot and tittle of them, to the very end. He is powerful enough to do that. Do you believe that God is all-powerful? You see, your view of the Scriptures will also reflect your view of God. How big is your God? It's very sad that some people think that they are cleverer and mightier than the Lord. And they question His power. And by questioning His power, they question His words. They say, oh, jot and tittle doesn't mean jot and tittle. I have one fellow lecturer at one point in time telling me, I must now re-examine what Jesus said. Jot and tittle doesn't mean jot and tittle because I found some mistakes in the Bible. And therefore, I can no longer take the Dean Bergen oath. And the Dean Bergen oath was instituted by the principal of FEBC in the 1970s. Everyone who teaches in the Far Eastern Bible College must take this oath every year to swear in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that the Bible is none other than the voice of Him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every verse of it, every word of it, every letter of it, every syllable of it is the direct utterance of the Most High. Bible is none other than the Word of God, not some part of it more, some part of it less, but all alike the utterance of Him that sitteth upon the throne, faultless, unerring, supreme. So help me God. Every year at the convocation, we take this oath to make sure that we have faithful teachers teaching the infallible and inerrant Word so that we don't graduate students who become dangerous and then teach that the Bible got mistakes. But we have two of our faculty members. About five years back, say, oh, we can no longer take the oath because we don't believe in preservation. I must now re-examine what Jesus meant. Jot and tittle doesn't mean jot and tittle. But the Westminster Confession in chapter 1, paragraph 8, and the Westminster Confession is a Reformation confession by 121 mostly Presbyterian ministers, godly men. In 1648, they came out with a statement that the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, being immediately inspired by God, are by His singular care and providence kept pure. By God's singular care and providence. See, God doesn't need us. He will do it Himself. By His singular care and providence, He will keep His words pure throughout the ages. And they quoted Matthew 5:18 as the proof text. They believe it. But today people are denying it. And he says it's a new doctrine. It's not new. The doctrine of 100% preservation is as old as the Bible. It comes from God Himself. Matthew 5:18 is one. Turn to Matthew 24:35. I mean, this is very clear. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said this. It says here, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take note. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Temporary, heaven and earth is temporary, will be destroyed one day. But my words, plural, right? Not just doctrines, not just truths or concepts, but my words, every word shall not pass away. And Jesus said this not once, but three times. You find this in the Gospel of Mark, as well as in the Gospel of Luke. Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33. You find Jesus repeating. Three times Jesus said it, my words shall not pass away. Why? Because Jesus already said, Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Every word. Well, every word means every word. And if we are to live by His every word, surely He will give us all His words, every one of them, so that we may live thereby. Right? I believe that. And He has promised to do it. I just believe that He has that power to do this, and I have His words today. And by the guidance of the Spirit, we can discern and identify where the words are. And of course, we also, let's turn one more passage in John. John chapter 10, verse 35. John chapter 10, verse 35 says here, if He called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. It will never go missing. It will never be lost. It will be continuously preserved. Right? And evermore perfect. The scriptures cannot be broken. John 10:35. And then, of course, you have in 1 Peter chapter 1, which we have just read at the very outset, Peter promised. Also, Peter also affirms this, that the word of God is preserved. It endureth and abideth forever. It liveth and abideth forever. And the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And very interestingly, Peter also early on in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, because, you know, we are supposed to be obedient, right? Obedient children of God. And we are obedient because God's word commands us to be obedient. As it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is written. Very interesting statement. It is written. Not that it was written and no more. It remains written. Be holy as I am holy. Where do you find this in the Old Testament? In the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus was written, I mean, at the time of Peter, it was written 1,500 years ago. Although written 1,500 years ago, Peter says, I still have the same words today. As it is written, be holy as I am holy. Because God has preserved, not only inspired His words in the beginning, He has continuously preserved His words. His words are intact. And now I quote the same scripture. And you are demanded, you are required to obey this as it is written. Not was written, had been written, no more. It remains written. It was written and remains written. And interestingly, in the Greek, it is in the perfect tense. The word here, it is written, comes from one word in Greek. The word gegraptai. Right? Gegraptai. And again, gegraptai comes from the root word grapho, meaning to write, right? All scripture, pasa graphe, grapho, gegraptai, it is written. And it's written in the perfect tense. Perfect. Perfect tense. And the perfect tense has this idea. It talks about something, all right, past and present, something written in the past, something done in the past, written in the past, but the effects of it, all right, continue until the present, and the emphasis is on the present. That's why the King James translators, although it is a perfect tense, and usually in English, right, when you talk about a perfect tense, you say it had, right, had. But no, not in the Greek. The Greek has the idea, yes, it was, something happened in the past, given in the past, but still today, it is present. It continues to be present. And the emphasis is not on the past. The emphasis is on the present. It is written. Very, very accurate translation of the original here. and it talks about preservation. It stands written. It is perfectly written. It stands and remains perfectly written. Be holy as I'm holy. You have the same words. By faith, I believe what God says and what God has promised. I base my faith here. But there are those who say, no, 99.9%. Not 100%. You say 100%, it's foolish. But, you know, foolishness would be when you believe on something that's not based on the scripture. That would be foolish. My belief, my faith is based on the Bible, which is the truth. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's not foolish faith. You may think it is so, but it is not so. Based on the truth, not on my wishful thinking. And one of our graduates did his doctoral dissertation. He combed the whole of the Bible to find all the verses that talk about the preservation of scriptures. George Scaria wrote his Doctor of Theology dissertation at FEBC, and it's a fine dissertation where he came up with at least 50 passages or verses in the Bible that proves or teaches the doctrine of the verbal plenary preservation of scriptures. God has infallibly and narrowly preserved his words. At least 50 passages. I mean, inspiration, we have one verse and a few others. But we have more verses on preservation than on inspiration. Interestingly. Right? And if you want, you can read his dissertation, a total of 369 pages. The time you can go through it. Did a whole lot of work on it. And I would also urge you to get copies of The Burning Bush. The last two issues I wrote on this doctrine, inspiration, preservation, translations, and then the canon text and words, lost and found or preserved and identified. And I brought copies, and it's found at the front of your church. You can help yourself to them when you go to the church, right? And read, all right? And know the truth. And the truth shall make us free, make us see as well. Believe in order to see, so you don't see in order to believe. You must believe in God's word first. Then, but the logic of faith will lead you to the right conclusion. And so we believe not only in the 100% inspiration, we believe also in the 100% preservation of the scriptures. And that is the battle today. And the Lord is raising up his people, not only here, but all over the world. They are beginning to, in this controversy, they are beginning to study the scriptures for themselves. And I thank the Lord that one by one, things are getting clearer and clearer. And those who are Bible believing, who love the Lord and love his word, will all come to this conclusion. Just like in the past. Is Jesus just 99% God or 100%? 100%, 100%, 100%, 100%, 100%. And I believe also the doctrine of the verbal plenary preservation of scriptures, 100% preserved, is the truth. And the church, the Bible-believing church, will come to this consensus, submitting to the authority of scriptures. Yes, we have 100% preserved word of God today. And that's why we have the good news. Okay? Based on the scripture. Not my authority. I have no authority whatsoever. The authority of God's word. You either believe in God or not at all. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. Precious, powerful, and true. And thy word we know is truth because it has changed and transformed our lives. We know thy word is truth also because Jesus is risen from the dead, is alive. His words are true. And help us always to keep on believing. The Bible stands and it will not fall, not fail, because thou hast promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.